The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, so a lot of stuff going on. Why? Why do we do so much stuff? We're really going to touch on a lot of that this morning as we go through our message. We've been doing our sermon series. It's been called Team Hope. We believe that if you consider yourself a part of Hope Hill Church, we want you to be on the team. Much like a football team, there are a lot of things that we could draw from football and apply that to the church. We view this gathering in here on Sunday mornings kind of like our huddle time, or actually like our locker room time, where we kind of get the game plan and the plays for the game that we're out there in life trying to fulfill. A football team has a common goal, and that's to win a game. Eventually win the big game. We're not allowed to say Super Bowl because we don't pay that license fee, but the big game, okay? They're trying to win that game. And although there's, 53 players on a team? Somebody, football guru out there, 53? There's a number of coaches. It's not like, you know, the Little League that maybe has one coach. By the way, speaking of Little League and seeing Anthony not here in his suit, let's remember to pray for Anthony. He's out sick today, and Anthony's always here and serving. And actually, I want us to pause right now and pray really for two people. Anthony, he's got some pretty bad stuff. He usually fights through pain. So let's lift up Anthony. But I also want to lift up Pastor Chris Rodenheiser. I brought him up last week. Pastor Chris is the pastor of Image Church, the church we partner with quite a bit. Last week, the morning before Sunday morning service started, he was feeling uncomfortable for days, but that day it just hit a whole new level, and they ended up going to the emergency room. They don't have a lot of answers, but there's a lot of concern. As big as the problem might be or is, our God is bigger, and I want to pray for Pastor Chris. It's significant. They're having to send him to a number of specialists. He's losing a pound a day in weight. So when you know something like that is going on, he can't eat. He's on an all-liquid diet. That's significant. So will you guys pray with me right now? Let's pray for Pastor Chris. Let's also pray for Anthony. All right? Let's pray. Father God, we lift up Anthony to you right now. We know that he's a tough guy. You know the pain he's feeling. Pray, God, that you would heal whatever's going on in his foot, that the doctors and specialists, whoever it is that's trying to figure this out and get him back up and moving around and enjoying life pain-free, we pray that you'd be all over Anthony and that situation. We also lift up Pastor Chris. We pray against any bad news right now. Pray that your Holy Spirit just comes in the way that only you can, and you bring healing, that you touch his body and deal with whatever. We know that they're not sure what's going on, but we pray that even by the time the specialists come together and tests are being done, that you will already have healed him. But God, whatever is going on, we pray for your supernatural power in his life. We pray that you are with his church right now. His family. We pray that you are the center of all that's unfolding there. And we lift up Chris to you now. Comfort him, cure him, heal him. In your name we pray. Amen. This is what we're called to. We as the church are called to realize that we are the church. Church is not something we go to. I feel like I'm a broken record, but I feel like it's so important for us to get this, to realize that you and I are the temples of the Holy Spirit. If we've been transformed by the love of Jesus, if we have put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. We are the living temple of God. And as God builds us into being the church, we have a mission, and that is God's mission. And The mission unfolds in a number of ways. Just like a football team having an offense and a defense and special teams and linesmen and quarterbacks and wide receivers, they all have their job and role to play in order to accomplish the common goal. It's the same for us. We have some people who are wired to be great at behind-the-scenes stuff, at bookkeeping, at organizing events, at Excel spreadsheets. We have people who are gifted at leading the team, musically inspiring us and leading us in worship. People who are gifted as teachers, like Rodney is going to be doing in a couple weeks as he starts a series in Psalms. We have many different people who have many different roles, but we have one goal, and that is ultimately all of us doing our part to accomplish that goal. And that is to let this world know how much God loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus, being that Son on earth, gave us a mission. He said, "You are the rock," when he was talking to Peter. "And upon this rock, upon you, Peter," somebody who was despised and rejected, somebody who he caught on a day when he couldn't catch any fish, he was a failure of a fisherman, Jesus said, "I'm going to choose you, and you will become a fisher of men." And he says that same thing to us, that we are now left here on this earth to accomplish the mission, and that is to make disciples of all nations. We are told the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus had completed his 33 years of life on this earth. He had raised up, spending the last 3 years of his life pouring into these tax collectors and these fishermen. He chose them and he appointed them and he anointed them and he called them and said, "Here's the mission I have for you. Therefore, go into all the world." And the first thing I want you to do, if you have your Bible open, is I want you to circle that word "go." Therefore, go. God's mission is a forward-moving, advancing mission. We are ambassadors, sent ones. Jesus did not say, "Therefore, stay and build a temple and invite everyone to come in." That's not the mission. Jesus said, "Go into all the world." Everywhere where I have not yet been, everywhere where you have not yet been, everywhere we go, everywhere we eat, sleep, study, play, shop, everywhere you go, go and make disciples. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them." Teach them what? Teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, everything I've commanded you. We're going to hear those words again at the end of our message today. "Teach them what I've taught you, and surely I will be with you." Jesus is with us here today in the power of the Holy Spirit, his presence in our hearts, as those of us who are being renewed day by day, transformed into his image, into his likeness. The Holy Spirit is with us, and Jesus is with us. He's leading us. "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." We have a mission, and that mission unfolds in a number of ways. We have been looking week after week at how Team Hope is to function and how we as disciples are to function. Week one, we talked about the importance of serving. We had talked about how if every single one of us was a mouth, we would do a lot of talking and no one would do any listening. There wouldn't be any hands and feet to move us and take us out on mission and hands to serve. And so God has beautifully wired us together to be a body needing the gifts and talents and abilities of one another. And we have to realize that in order for us to be a part of this mission, we have to be a part of serving one another, serving those who are not yet reached. We talked about a group of men who knew Jesus. They knew of Jesus. They had heard of his powerful teachings. They had heard of the love that he was pouring out into the lives of all those that were around him. And they knew this man was so important, and a friend they had was in so much need that they knew that Jesus wasn't just there for them. They thought of their friend, and they picked up their paralyzed friend, and they carried him to where Jesus was. As they approached this house, not a synagogue, not he wasn't on this particular day out in the community. He was in somebody's home, and he was spending time teaching them the ways of the kingdom and the love of the Father. And as they approached the home, it was too crowded. They couldn't get in. And some of us, we feel that way sometimes, that there's a wall or a barrier that's stopping us from doing what we feel we should do. And we think, I guess that's just God's sign that we're not supposed to go forward. But sometimes God wants us to bust through a wall to get to what he has for us. And this day in particular, these men were carrying their friend to Jesus, and they arrive on scene. The crowd was too big for them to get through, and they decide, we're getting to Jesus, no matter what it takes. And they climb up on the roof, they bust a hole in the roof, they lower the man down, and Jesus changes that man's life forever. He first says to the man, I want you to know that I love you, and your sins are forgiven. And he fixes the eternal problem within each of us, that we are born with sin, separated from God. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life, to give you life to the full, to forgive each and every one, anyone who would believe in me and receive my forgiveness and love. I have come to give you new life. And he says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Those present were like, who is this man that he thinks he has the authority to forgive sins? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said, in order for you to know that I have the authority to do this, I also say to you, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man transformed forever, physically, spiritually, emotionally, is healed by Jesus. And the importance there of those men who carried, who served, and carried that man to Jesus. Many of you are serving each and every week. You're helping bring people to the feet of Jesus. The second week we talked about the importance of giving, that Jesus being one who first gave in our place. He gave of his life, taking our place on the cross. He gave. He did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but even let go of that, lowering himself and becoming a humble servant, humbling himself and laying down his life for us on the cross. In the same way, he calls us to give, to live a life of generosity, giving to those who are in need. As the church began to grow and the disciples took these things seriously, we see in the book of Acts them loving each other, them seeing each other in need. In Acts chapter 4, let me just read these words for you. In Acts chapter 4, people took this so seriously that I've already lost my place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts chapter 4. Look at these words. God's grace was so powerful at work in them. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 33 and following. That there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to those who had need. God, the power of God was so present among them, there were no needy persons. Wouldn't it be amazing if that could be said of the church today? That the power of God's presence was so powerful in Northern Virginia, in and through the church, the body of believers, that there were no needy people there. That would be amazing. And that is the mission of God, that we would go in his name, that we would love, that we would give, that we would serve. And we talked about reaching, that the church does not exist for us. We exist for the world. And we're called to be on mission. We are plan A, to take God's love to all nations, not to stay, but to go. As a youth pastor, I was able to get away with this often and go out into the streets and skateboard with kids who were getting run off out of shopping centers and build relationships with them. And one church I worked in, they gave me the gym. The church had a gym. And I said, hey, do you guys mind if I build a skate park in the gym? A lot of these kids, they don't have anywhere to go. And I believe if we can get them to come and feel loved and accepted and warm, we'll have the opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus. And most weekends, we had 200-300 kids there every weekend, skateboarding, listening to Christian alternative music and the Supertones. And we had an opportunity to share with them the love of Christ because the church was willing to go to them. Therefore, go. This is all what it means to be a disciple. It means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As Jesus was sent, we are now sent. As Jesus came and stepped into our crowds, stepped into the seashores and the neighborhoods, who went to people's houses, we're called to do the same thing. The church is not just a gathering place on a Sunday morning, an hour a week. In the early 300s, 300 AD, the church began to organize and in many ways pulled itself out of the world and established cathedrals and church buildings and started to see themselves as pulling away so they wouldn't be tainted by the ways of the world. And we're not to be tainted by the ways of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. But we're still supposed to be in the world and going and being a light on a hill and reaching people who will never set foot in a building that we call a church. Recent statistics showed that if we were to do the best we could do, we would only reach about 40% of the population through this kind of means. If every church in Prince William County, church building, was full, we still would only reach a small percentage of the people. And so the answer is not to build more buildings. The answer is not to establish more programs. The answer is for us to be disciples who go out and make disciples. The answer is for us to take the mission seriously as individuals going out and reaching our neighbors. There are two miraculous stories here within our own body of two dads who, in many ways, the church programs that have been established never reached. But individuals praying for those men and a conversation over a cup of coffee led two men recently that are connected to this church to give their hearts to Jesus. And that's what it's about. It's about us not relying on professional programs and professional pastors and building places to be and do the work of the church. The church is up to each and every one of us, empowered by the power of God to be on mission for Him. This short video says it much more briefly and succinctly and clearer than I have said. So check out this video.
In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh web page, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work, each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
So the early church got this. They didn't need a video to get it, to understand it. In Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit started to pour out and transform people's lives, it's clearly stated that they began devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wondrous signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. this is the mission, that we would see our lives as the church, that we would see that wherever we're sent, we're called to reach those that God has placed around us, that we're the church in our homes, in our neighborhoods, where we go to school, where we work, all of these places. The church back then got it. Where the church is most rapidly growing is places like China, where they're facing different kinds of persecution, where they're not allowed to assemble like we are freely. And yet, millions are coming to Christ by worshiping in churches that meet in homes. Unofficial, not many professional paid pastors there. And yet, they're discipling one another. They're studying God's word together. They're caring for each other. They're taking care of the needs of one another. And the church is flourishing in environments like that. My hope is that as Team Hope, we would begin to continue. We would continue to see that our goal is not a Sunday morning gathering. Our goal is not great music, although we have some great music. The youth band was awesome this morning, weren't they? Let's hear it for them. Yeah. Our goal is not a Sunday morning show. You know, in so many places, churches are just competing with one another for the same 40% when most are ignoring the 60% that are out there. So our hope is to do things others aren't doing to reach people others aren't reaching. Buildings aren't bad. They're great tools for the church, but the building isn't a church. A building is a tool that a church can use. And I invited you to start praying with us about our next possible expansion, and that is Featherstone Plaza. We're hoping that God will give us 45,000 square feet, even if it's just a bite at a time. If we get our foot in the door with all of it, praise God. If we only get 5,000-10,000 square feet to start, we're hoping that will happen in the next few months. And the purpose there is to use that building as a tool to disciple others, to offer counseling, to offer recovery groups, to offer after-school tutoring and homework help in a neighborhood that's very much neglected. And we're already beginning to talk with churches that are over there that will get pulled into the work that we see God doing through us as a united body. We see buildings. A lot of you are like, man, can't we just have a building where there's no setup and tear down? Those laughs came quick. We were in a pretty awesome church. There's an old Anheuser-Busch bottling company that a church bought over off 28, up, going up towards Dulles. It's, I think it's called New Life Church or New Hope Church. And they bought this bottling plant and they converted it. They didn't convert it into a church building, though. They converted it into a gym. And it's now a CrossFit and indoor soccer fields, and they own a building now, and they use their building to meet the needs of the community, and they set up and tear down every weekend to hold worship services. You know, I see us having buildings in our future, but I see our buildings meeting the needs of the mission. Not that a lot of church buildings don't, but we want a building that will be a tool that we can use always to bless the community and not just sit empty from Sunday to Sunday. That was bonus content. I didn't talk about that the first hour. So, as the church gets it, as we get it, as we realize that we each have a role to play, I believe that we will start to see people come to know and see the love of Jesus. In Acts chapter 6, we see that as they started to get it, there's always going to be needs. And in Acts chapter 6, as the church is growing, it says, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So you had a church that was growing. You had people who were born of Jewish descent. You had people who had converted into Judaism. You had different kinds of people coming together, crossing cultures. And there were real needs. There were widows among them. There were people who needed food. And so they didn't say this isn't what the church is about. Instead, they took it seriously. And in verse 2, it says, so the 12, those were the 12 apostles appointed by Christ, the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples. And the disciples are followers of Jesus. So there were many people there gathered together. And they said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order for us to wait on tables. They weren't saying waiting on tables was unimportant. This was important. This was so important, they said, we want to take this so seriously that we want you to appoint from among yourselves 7 people who will take this ministry on. He goes on and say, brothers and sisters, choose from among yourselves, verse 3, those who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We will give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. They also chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The word of God spread as a direct result of them seeing the needs of the people around them and commissioning people to meet those needs. As a result, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, religious teachers who didn't believe in Christ, started to put their faith in Jesus. And the church continued to grow. The mission of the church is to not just pull apart from the world and its problems and take care of our own needs. The mission of the church is to be aware of the needs of the people around us. And where necessary, send out people and appoint people as leaders. And as our church is growing, we're doing similar things. We have a team of people that meet once a week. Once a month. We've called that team in our first 7 years a transitional leadership team. People that would come and meet with me. We'd study the scriptures together. We would pray and seek God for his vision and direction for our body of believers locally and how we would network with other local bodies of believers. And this team has been meeting together faithfully for 7 years. And we seek God for mission and vision and direction of this church. Below that team, we have what's called an executive leadership team. Men and women who are full of faith and have the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. And we've got behind them and said, we see in you gifts and abilities to lead others. And they're leading different parts of our body. Just real quickly, I want to introduce you to those. I think we have 7. Is it 7 members of the XLT? 7? It's a holy number, so that's why we have 7. No, it just so happened. First of all, when you show up on Sunday mornings, it does take some work to convert this space to make it usable. And Kevin Tate, are you in the room? Kevin, he's out doing what he does, logistics. And he runs our logistics team. He's one of our executive leaders. And he runs our signage teams, helping people find where we are, our setup teardown crews, our transportation, getting all our equipment packed up and stored away. And when things break, he's the guy who fixes things and his team. And so, Kevin, thank you for what you do. He leads our logistics umbrella of the church. When you come and you're greeted and you're hugged by some wonderful people who welcome you here, they're a part of our, I should memorize the names of our teams, our guest services team. And Donna leads that team as our executive leader there. And greeters, parking, ushers, people to make you feel welcome and loved on and appreciated. And she shares a lot of overlap with other teammates like Julie, who oversees our connection center and helping you as visitors get connected to the church and discover if you have gifts and talents and abilities that can be used in part one of our ministries. She's there to help you feel get connected. She also leads our volunteers. By the way, there's a great party. Did we talk about the party happening this Friday night? Friday night, we have a great opportunity. I don't know why we're going with Western theme. That's like too close to Cowboys. I don't like the Cowboys. But we are doing a Western theme, and we nothing says thank you like a mechanical bull, so we'll have a mechanical bull there. And but it's a way for us to thank you for the way you're serving. And you're invited. If you are a volunteer, even if you just hand people a handout on Sunday mornings, if you're a part of any team volunteering, teenagers, adults, we want you to be there as a part of this team. Julie runs that team. Adam Davis, are you here today, Adam? He is. He's back there in the back. He runs our community groups, our adult classes. We want you to be in a discipleship environment. We want you learning the Word of God. We want you discovering what it means to then teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul was encouraging this young man he had been mentoring. And he said, the things you've seen me do and the words you've heard me teach in the presence of faithful witnesses, I want you to now take and teach to others who will be faithful enough to teach to others. And so you have Paul teaching Timothy, who's teaching others, who will teach others. You have four generations of discipleship unfolding there. And Adam is overseeing the discipleship umbrella of our ministry. We've got Gary and Ange and overseeing our family ministries, children and youth. We have, who am I forgetting? Nathan over all our worship arts, our AV, our communications, a ton of other things Nathan does. Margaret, who's over our impact umbrella, which is global impact and missions, local impact and missions. We've got a great team of people who want to lead teams, offense, defense, special teams. And now we just need to fill those teams with players. And that's where you all come in. As disciples, making disciples, following in the footsteps, we need people to wait on tables to make sure widows get their food. And they were faithful men chosen. And we know many of you are faithful and ready to be chosen. And we want you to know that even if you don't know who God is, we still have a place for you here. In the midst of loving on you, we hope that you come to discover the love of the Father. And if you want to be a part of what God's doing through us and you're not even sure who God is, we welcome you. Come get on board one of our teams. We'll help you discover where God is in all of it. Come and be a part of what God's doing here. Ultimately, we want you to be sitting with other brothers and sisters who are growing and challenging each other. We have a great thing called community groups. We have some wonderful classes that are starting. What are you doing with any of this? Have you found a place to serve yet as a part of Team Hope? If not, every week you can look in your handout and find opportunities to serve. There's a yellow form that captures most of the jobs that we do to do what we do. Are you giving? Are you giving of yourself? Are you giving of your time, your talents, and treasure? Are you environments where you can be stretched, where you're growing, where you're in God's Word, where you're allowing others to see into your life, where you're sharing? Are you in a community group yet? In your connection card, there's a want to revamp this a little maybe, but there's one small place on the back where it says get connected. Are you in a community group? If not, my hope is that you'll check that box that says I'm interested in joining a group. And the groups are different. We've got some groups that are just small, just three or four people meeting together. We've got groups that are larger. We've got women's groups. We've got men's groups. We've got classes. Ultimately, our hope is it's life on life, challenging each other, stretching each other. When it all comes together, our hope is that it would look something like this. Check out this video as we close things up.
One aspect of our missional community is disciple making. That looks like twice a month, every other week, we get together and we read and study the Bible. And so it's been a really cool process of finding out more about each other. And we took time to really just open up and share our lives. Because we had met each other present day and we knew each other well as friends where we were at currently, but we really wanted to take the next step as family. And in order to love and serve each other as best as we could, we needed to know where everyone had come from. We assessed as a group what commitments we wanted to make to each other. One of those commitments that we made is that we would all be in the Word on a regular basis individually, but that we would also come together and study the Bible together on a regular basis. We put on paper, literally, and signed our names and committed to each other for what things we would stand for going on mission, living as family, and disciple making. So as we were growing and shaping and trying to take the next steps and learning about each other, we really kind of hit a point where we needed to go deeper, but we weren't exactly sure. And the disciple making portion of our missional community is really what helped us go to the next level. We opened up as individuals, and we shared ourselves where we were at presently, where we had come from, but also our hopes of where we were to go. And we're able to go on mission together because we have the disciple making portion in our missional community.
So every week we meet for about an hour and a half on Thursday mornings, primarily because we don't want to take away from the family time on a Tuesday night when our missional community gathers. So the guys, we meet Thursday mornings for coffee, and we just talk through four basic questions: parenting, prayer, scripture, and purity. We just press into each other's lives and just make sure that we're held accountable to what we say. We want to be men of integrity. So it's a place where we can be known, and it's a place of trust. And it's a time that we set aside specifically for the guys because we believe there's certain conversations that are specific to guys. We build it into our schedule for us to meet on separate times. And that way, when we are out on mission, that's a specific time where we're dedicated to the mission. And when we're meeting guys, like, that's a dedicated time. So I'd encourage you, as you build out your missional community, to put this at the top priority. Make this a regular thing where you guys are praying, studying the scriptures, and taking action.
So if you're not yet a part of a group, our hope is that you would. And our hope is that you would check this box. And if you aren't sure what group to be a part of, we'll help you get connected. We need more groups started. And maybe you and a couple others in this room will start one of our new groups. And if you noticed, some of the language used in there, a lot of those men and women are a part of one community group. And on their own, they found time to dive a little deeper into each other's lives. I get to meet with Rodney in a group. There's about 5 to 7 of us that meet every Wednesday morning. We study the word together. We take some time to pray for each other. And that's where we get a little deeper, a little more real with each other. And our hope is that each and every one of you are finding a way to get in an environment like that. So we've thrown a lot at you this month. The simple point is we're not looking for a bunch of spectators. We don't want you to be a part of a church where you're comfortable just sitting in a chair each week. We want you in the game. We want you doing your part. There's a mission out there, and it's going to take each and every one of us doing our part to accomplish it. We have a great Savior who set the example for us, and his disciples were called to follow in his footsteps. On the night before Jesus was arrested, he took a piece of bread, and he said, "I want you to remember what I've done for you. I want you to remember the way I've lived. I want you to remember the way I've taught. I want you to remember the people that I've healed. I want you to remember the mission. And I want you to remember every time you eat of that bread that you remember that my body was broken for you. Everything I did for you." So each week when we eat of this bread, my hope is that we will remember what he did for us and that it will inspire us to live for him. He then took the cup and he said, "As you taste of this cup, I want you to remember that my blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins." So, as you think about all that I just dumped on you, think first what Jesus did for us. And allow the Holy Spirit to lead you that in response to who Jesus is and what he's did for us, what is he calling you to do for him? If you're here this morning and you're not at a place really where you're sure what you believe, then maybe your first step is saying, "God, help me to understand who you are. I open up my heart to you. Come into my life. Make me new. Show me what it means to have a relationship with you." And I believe here now today, the Holy Spirit will begin to transform your life and reveal himself to you. And that may be your first step. Whatever it is, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to take it. And then, in obedience, respond. Father God, move among us now, we pray. Show us each where it is that we're supposed to serve, how we're supposed to give, how we're supposed to love, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to be in relationship with one another. and not just live a solitary relationship with you. Help us to know what it means to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker. Show us clearly, God, our next step in each of those areas. I pray right now for those who are in this room who maybe never given their heart to you, that they would do it right here, right now. Move among us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. Respond now as the Holy Spirit leads you.